got a chance to catch up with a friend of mine I hadn't seen for quite a long time. I got a call that he was coming into Mayo Clinic, and that he was having some liver issues. And so my friend Jim had kidney transplant probably 10, 15 years ago, probably 15, maybe even a little bit longer than that. He was a pastor locally here, and then he pastored in some different areas in Detroit and then back in Wisconsin. And then he ended up moving back at home. He was a single man, 62 years old, but he was a good friend that used to come out when we were students out here, and we'd hang out, and he loved hanging out with students, and he'd always buy a car. Almost every 3 months, he'd get a new car, and he just loved trading and selling, and he'd come with a convertible convertible Mustang, and then the next time he'd have something else, and that was just his thing that he liked to do. So I got a call that he was coming into town, and we were lucky enough to go have coffee with him over at Perkins here, and then we were catching up. He'd been struggling a lot. He was went through some transitions in ministry that were really hard. The transplant really affected him a little bit, and then he had something that happened. He got a little virus or something that attacked his brain. He had some lesions in his brain, and that kind of affected his personality a little bit as well, and that then affected some of his ministry to the point that one church asked him to leave because of things that he was doing and lack of doing, and another church, he got asked to leave a couple different ones, and so that really brought him down. And he eventually moved back to his hometown to be close to family, and then the last few years has really struggled, not only physically, but mentally as well, sometimes not leaving his house. And so it was good to see that he was getting out and about, and when he came down to Mayo here, he was getting some help for his liver and the possibility of a liver transplant. So when we saw him, he was in really good mood, and it was really great to see him. That he was a good old Jim, and we talked and we laughed and we talked about our memories. He also went to this Bible college here, and so we talked about professors and had some good laughs, and just a really, really good time. And he talked about wanting to move back down here so that he can be closer to his friends. He was very lonely. And again, he had a couple different opportunities to get married, and he chose not to. But just with all the different transition in his life, and he really, really was kind of isolated where he was at. He was really lonely. So I felt really, really bad for him. So I was really excited, myself and my friend Peter, as we were meeting with him, that he was thinking about moving down, and he asked if we can help him find a place to live, and then just to help him and to encourage him. And he's got a lot of community here that people know who he is. So that was about 2:30. And then later that night, he went back home and he started to pass blood. And so they called one of our professors to give him a ride, and she did, and dropped him off at the emergency room that evening. And then he died. Yeah. And he died alone. It was really sad. I got a call the next morning, and I couldn't believe it. I said, "Are you kidding me? We were just with him, and he was looking so good." And so my friend Peter and I were talking about that, and we were so glad that we met with him, because I had something else going on, but I said, I'd haven't seen him, so I'd like to, and we talked with him, and he had a really, really good day, so we were really happy about that. And he wasn't scared of dying. He loved the Lord, but he says, "You know, I'm 62 years old. I got a lot to live for yet, if that's where it comes down to, but I just felt so bad because of how alone he was." And then being in the hospital, I'm sure there was nurses and doctors there that were trying to help him. He bled internally to death. But how sad that is. I don't know if you've ever experienced loneliness. That's probably a dumb question, isn't it? Because we all do. But some experience it in such a deep way that it affects their life. And what do you do when you're in those situations? Now, this is a tragic situation in the sense that we were hoping to help, and it turned out that he's not alone anymore. He's with the Lord, which is a really good thing, and that's helped with his physical and mental condition as well. But what do you do when you find yourself in the middle of being alone or being lonely? Mother Teresa said, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer. It's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, or being deserted and alone." Loneliness is a plague of a fast-moving culture. Everyone has experienced it. No one wants to experience it again when they've experienced it. Christian counselor and author Gary Collins describes loneliness in this way. He says, loneliness is the painful awareness that we lack close and meaningful contact with others. It involves a feeling of inner emptiness, isolation, and intense longing. Even when they are surrounded by others, lonely people often feel left out, unwanted, and misunderstood. Frequently, there are feelings of sadness, discouragement, restlessness, and anxiety accompanied by a longing to be wanted and needed by at least one other human being. And there may be an intense desire to reach out, but often the lonely person feels frustrated and unable to initiate and to continue or to experience a close relationship. Loneliness, said the blind poet John Milton, is the first thing which God's eye named not good. In the beginning, as he created the world, he looked at all his creation. And when he created man, he said, it is not good, in Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. And he knew that his new creation was like himself. God was created for relation, or he created us for relationship. And they had a really great relationship in the garden until sin entered the world, until selfishness entered the world. And when selfishness entered the world, people experienced loneliness. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. It doesn't necessarily mean marriage. It just simply means we need people around us. And it's true for Christians as well. You can say that, well, the Lord's always going to be with you. You need to move on and get over that. But we're human too. And when we lack human contact and connection, we feel lonely. It happened to the Apostle Paul. In fact, we're going to be looking at a text today where the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison and he's writing probably some of his last words that he would write to the churches. And in this little letter that we're going to look at, you can sense his loneliness because he's all alone. So would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 if you want to follow along in your Bible. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen in front of you, or there's inserts in your worship program as well that will guide us along the way. We're going to look at this text as he's writing this letter to this young preacher named Timothy. He wrote two letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, and in that letter he gave instructions about what leadership should be like in the church, people of character, and some of the instructions for this young man who was going to be taking over a position in Ephesus. And in there he was challenging him. He says in one part of the section right prior to what we're going to be looking at today, he challenged him to preach the gospel or preach the good news about Jesus in season and out of season. Preach no matter what. Even if people in the culture don't like what to hear, continue to preach no matter what. That was his challenge. And that's exactly what he was experiencing as well. He was in jail because he preached about Jesus and he taught about Jesus. He was evidently arrested a second time by Roman authorities under Nero. Roughly, Nero reigned between AD 54 and 68, so somewhere in this time period. And he writes and dictates this letter to Timothy. He has been accused of a crime punishable by death. And yet he is confident that, it says, the Lord will rescue him and bring him to safely into God's heavenly kingdom. That's what he talks about later in some of the verses there. So Paul's in prison in Rome and about to be executed by Nero, the Caesar. And he knows that his time is near. He is cold, he's exhausted, and he's alone. In the next passage, we'll learn about some common causes, and he talks about some of these that just in the story that are common causes of loneliness. And then we're going to look at some of the things that he did in order to kind of deal with that in his life. But let's look at first causes of loneliness. You know, my friend went through a lot of experiences that can be classified as classic things that cause loneliness. Physical health. Whenever we get sick, and especially if you have long-term kinds of illnesses, sometimes you can pull back and just feel like you're the only one that's going through that. Or it limits you from going out. It limits you for what you want to do. It limits you from activities. And so therefore you become isolated. And he felt isolated, not only physically, but also with his mental illness that he was dealing with. He lost a job, a couple different jobs. And when you go through that, you feel rejected, you feel embarrassed, and you feel... it hurts on your confidence as well. And so that can cause loneliness. He made some mistakes at his jobs. He did some things when he wasn't thinking clearly that I know that he would want to take back. He wasn't married. He didn't have a relationship, a long-term relationship with a spouse. And then he also had some mental. So some of those things that my friend went through that caused his loneliness, we go through as well. Craig Ellison, in his book Loneliness, The Search for Intimacy, he lists some possible causes of loneliness. It's quite a long list. I took a few of these out, but because we're going to talk about a few more as well. But he talks about being shy. When you're shy, you're not going to go out and build a lot of relationships, and so you can kind of hide in the corner and everybody else is having a blast around you, but maybe you keep yourself isolated that way. Feeling misunderstood, unresolved conflict with someone, feeling unneeded, physical separation from loved ones, feeling that you don't belong, criticism by an influential person, busyness, death of a friend or a loved one, desiring a relationship that isn't happening, the breakup of a relationship, a lot of different things that are happening there that can cause loneliness. But in this story that we're looking at, there's four things that caused loneliness in Paul's life that I think causes us in our life as well. The first is transitions. When we go through a transition, that can make us feel alone. Paul had made some major transitions in his life. He was a respected Jewish religious leader with huge credentials. He spent much of his early life chasing after Christians and putting them in jail. And then he met the risen Jesus, and it changed his life forever. And I'm sure that when he became a preacher of Jesus, that he lost a lot of his friends that were his Jewish friends. And so through that transition, I'm sure that he experienced some loneliness there. But now he's in jail, and he's sensing that his time on earth is coming to a close. And he writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. He uses some lovely language there to describe what he's feeling. Poured out like a drink offering is like that's sacrificial language, that he feels that his life has been sacrificed in a good way. He's given it up for the Lord, but he feels like that sacrifice is being offered. He also uses, it says that his time for my departure is near. That word used there, departure, is loosing, like you're untying a boat and that you're letting it go. He's going to be sailing away to a new place. He's changing. Time is changing. He's in transition. It could also be mean release from shackles. But that idea that that he's going to be leaving, I love that idea of sailing to a new shore as he's thinking about what's going to happen now once he's in jail or after jail. Now he goes on and writes in verse 7 through 8, he says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Again, some great phrases there. A lot of them about competition. You know, the Olympics started in that culture. And so he's using that kind of frame of reference to describe what's going on. So he's fought the fight. He's wrestled his last wrestling match. He has finished the race. He has run that race. And then he talks about that he has kept the faith, or that he has guarded the good, guarded the truth of Jesus' words, God's the gospel. And he hopes to receive a crown of righteousness. And the word can be translated a garland of righteousness. When you got a garland, when you competed in the Olympic Games, that was a prized possession back then. So he's looking that he's done everything right. He's fought hard in this world. He's kept the faith. He has done what the Lord asked him to do. And now he is waiting this time where he'll receive the garland of life, that he will go be with his Father in heaven. So he knows his time is short. That's what that language is telling us. He knows that his days are numbered, and he knows that his end is near. But you can kind of sense that loneliness that as he's reflecting about what's taking place in his life. You know, life is a series of transitions. Any major change in your life can bring a twinge of loneliness. You know, children going to school for the very first time, or going to college, or your first job, or a new job, or a wedding, or even just having children in your life. All these different transitions that families go through, but a change of job, a change of location, change, those transitions can really affect you. I never thought that, I just went to visit, Carrie and I went to visit my daughter at college yesterday, and I was excited for her to go. Go get them, you know. And not in a bad way. We get along with our kids great, and we love our kids very much, and we have great relationships with them. But I'm excited. When I went to college, I wanted to go. I wanted to leave house and go do my thing. And so she's doing great. But I never thought that I would be emotional about it. So when I took her there, you know, I'm just this do-do-do. Oh, yeah, going to college. And I came back home. And that first night, I came back home, and I'm usually up late, and everybody's in bed. And I walked into her room. It's empty. She's gone. And I got a little emotional about that. Then I started thinking, you know, Jackson, one of my sons is going to be moving out with his friends here somewhere in the next couple months. And then Carson will be the only one at home. Carson's 16 years old, so that means 3 years. And so in 3 years, we're going to have an empty house. And that's when horror struck. I started to have a panic attack. I thought to myself, you know what that means? I'm going to have to talk to Carrie now. How am I going to do that? transitions. You go through them, but you experience a little sense. It was quiet. I mean, it's just kind of weird that you just sat in there and it's quiet. And you feel that aloneness. Transitions. Second thing is separation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 through 12, and then verse 19 through 21, it says, do your best to come to me quickly. He's lonely. He says it twice. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. And get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And I send Tychicus to Ephesus, and then it jumps to verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus, and Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus. Good names, aren't they? How come nobody calls their kids these names anymore? Because you can't pronounce them, that's why. Trophimus is sick in Miletus. So do your best to come here before winter. So a couple times, do your best to come. He's telling Timothy he wants to visit him. But there's separation because he's naming these people because he's remembering them and he loves them and he wants to see them. And then also some people that have left him. He names a bunch of traveling companions. Paul was a person who never went anywhere by himself. He always took someone along to mentor them in ministry, and he seemed to love being around people. But now he finds himself in a foreign country, in prison, coming to the end of his life. Luke is with him. Luke was a doctor and the writer of the Gospel of Luke, but most of his other friends are gone, and so he feels isolated from his friends and from the churches that he started. I think Americans feel separation anxiety quite often. About 26% of Americans, it says, move every year. That's a lot. That's a quarter of us. And this sends up the sense of uprootedness has created an epidemic of loneliness. We pride ourselves on being independent. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to do this myself. But yet that it's one of our American values, but that can cause loneliness in our life as well. And it's rampant in society. Where else do we look to online relationships? Where else do we look to these false sense of filling that hole in our lives? Now, sometimes that separation is caused by a loss of loved ones as well. And when we get married or when you're connected to someone very, very close, there's a part of you that dies with you when that other person leaves. And that could be caused in separations even, when people were separated apart. But there's a sense of loss. But any kind of separation can cause that loneliness. You know, Carrie and I, we went to school here, but I was older than Carrie was, so she had 1 year left to attend Bible college, and so I took my first preaching ministry, and I thought, this year is really going to tell us if we're going to get married or not, right? And so it was about 7-8 hours away, and I went down in the end of August, and this is how this is how quick separation works on you. By October, I came back and proposed. It only took a month and a half to realize that she was going to be a part of my life forever. A month and a half. Separation does that. Makes you feel alone. A third is opposition. When you're under attack, you can be lonely. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14 and 15. Alexander the metalworker, he said, did a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now, we don't know what he did. It could be that he was kind of a spy and turned him in. Maybe he's the one that reported them to the authorities. But whatever it wasn't very nice. And it was so bad that Paul warned Timothy to stay away from him. So he must have been a conniving man. I don't know. We don't know. But it wasn't a good thing. He was a metal worker, so it could be that he was an idol maker, and so he was upset that his sales were going down because Christians preached against idolatry, and so he might have been really mad about that and went after him because he was hurting business. But it doesn't say that, but it's interesting that they mentioned that he was a metal worker. Loneliness of being opposed by other people is painful. You know, remember being on the playground, and you can watch that sometimes, or bullies, or somebody would pick on this little kid or little girl, and then they'd sit off to the side, and how painful that is. And that lasts for a lifetime. We had a kid that I grew up with in my school that used to pick on people, and he was just not a nice person. But he's never ever come back. He's changed. He's never ever come back to our class reunions because I think he's ashamed of what he did. But he was just not a nice person. Now, he was a friend of mine, and I would hang out with him, but he could be a booger. Is that the right term?
we could say booger, right? But he could be a little turkey. There, we'll use that. A little turkey sometimes to people. And but I think that really affected him, that to the point that he was kind of ashamed to show up and because of what he was like. But anyway, that's what opposition can do that to you. And it can make you feel alone. And the last thing is rejection. He says in 2 Timothy 4:10 and then verse 16, he says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." And then verse 16, "And at my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me." He said it twice. So he's feeling rejection. Again, we don't know what Demas. Demas shows up a couple other times in the Bible, and he was a companion, worked alongside him. So I don't know if it means that he fell away from the faith, or maybe when the heat was on that he ran. He didn't want to go to prison either. And so he took off and left Paul all by himself. We don't know, but he's feeling a sense of rejection. He also mentions that no one came to his support during a trial. Now, he was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were granted you could have a lawyer or whoever to help defend you, and he says that no one showed up. Now, when they would prosecute Christians, they prosecute him for a variety of different things. Two Roman historians, Tacitus and Pliny, wrote about some of the things that they would put Christians in jail for. One of them is they claim that they were atheists. They claim that Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods and they didn't believe in emperor worship, and so they called them atheists. Isn't that interesting? The other one was they accused them of cannibalism because when they would share the Lord's Supper, they would say, "This is Jesus' body and this is his blood." And so they thought that was really weird to say that. It just represented that. It didn't mean that they were actually eating his blood. But they accused him of cannibalism. And then hatred of the human race was the other judgment. They spoke out against sin, about letting people do whatever they want to do, and also their disloyalty to Caesar. And so they claimed them as enemies of the state, or hatred of the human race. And all those are punishable by death. But no one stood up for Paul. No one came forward to defend him. So rejection can be very, very painful if you've ever experienced that. If you let go at a job, if you had in a relationship, divorce, separation, those kinds of things, that rejection is so painful, and it can experience a deep sense of loneliness through that all. So how did he deal with it? How did Paul deal with it? There's four ways back in this story that shows up that are really good ways that we can, as we are dealing with loneliness in our own life, that maybe we can apply to help us as we move through that experience. The first thing that he did was that he utilized his time. So utilize time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." It's true of human nature that when we are lonely and depressed, we don't take very good care of ourselves. We tend to exercise less. We don't eat very good. We don't get a lot of sleep. And that all adds to that down feeling that we have. But Paul requests something that would help him. First is a cloak, and he was probably in a cold cell, and so he wanted something that would comfort him. But he wanted his parchments. He wanted that. Now, we don't know what they were. It could have been a section of the Bible. It could have been some of his notes. He wrote a lot of letters. But he wanted them because he wanted to use that time. He's in prison. Why not read? I think that's what I would do. I would read as much as I could to pass that time. I would learn something. And that's what he does. Instead of sitting around and throwing a pity party for himself, he decided to use it for something good. And so he asked for his parchments. "Bring me my parchments." So that's what we need to do. When we're in the middle of that, we need to find something that we can do to be productive so that we don't sit around thinking about what the situation that we find ourselves in, but that we can move forward through by doing something that can benefit somebody else. A second thing that he did was he minimized his hurt. Verse 16, he says, "At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." But then he says, "May it not be held against him." He didn't hold a grudge. He was frustrated that they didn't show up. He might have been a little sad about that, but he says, "May it not be held." He let it go. You know, bitterness in the middle of loneliness is not a very good concoction. It just causes that cycle to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so it's so important that we refuse to let resentment get us and we let those things go. It might be to forgive someone that's done something to us a long time ago or maybe just recently. But if we just let God deal with that stuff so that we don't dwell on that, that helps us Now, minimize the hurt doesn't necessarily mean that somebody really hurts you bad. You don't say, well, that's no big deal. No, it was a big deal. It's just that you work out, along with God's Spirit and God's Word, to help release that and let God deal with that so that you don't carry that burden in your heart. The third thing is that he recognized God's presence. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Everyone else abandoned Paul, but not God. And he knew that God had always been there throughout his whole ministry journey and never would let him down. People had let him down, but God would never let him down. And he reminds us that the most important way to counter the effects of loneliness in our lives is to recognize God's presence. Where is God when you're lonely? The Bible says that he would be right there beside you. You might not sense it and feel it, but you've got to trust in the truth of God's word. He says that he will never forsake you or abandon you. And that can be very, very helpful when you have no one else around you. That God's presence can help you make it through. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small boy into bed, and she was about to turn the light off when he asked with a tremor in his voice, Mommy, can you come and sleep with me tonight? And the mommy smiled, and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. I need to go sleep with your daddy. And a long silence was broken at last by the shaky little voice, Big sissy. It's something about our Father's presence that can help us deal with loneliness and fear and the struggles that we have. And Paul recognized that and trusted in that, even in the middle of knowing that he would be executed somewhere down the road. Number four, last thing, is to emphasize serving others. So utilize my time, minimize my hurt, recognize God's presence, but then emphasize serving others to get the attention off of ourselves, focus on others. I find it interesting that, again, he could have sat around and say, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. He was reflecting a little bit about where he was at in life, but notice what he says that was most important in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. That was his mission and his purpose in life. That was to preach the gospel. And he was in prison, but yet he was still able to preach. He would talk to the prison guards. He would have visitors. He still continued on in his mission. So when we're alone, we got to find something to do to serve other people, to get that attention off of ourselves so that we can continue on with the mission that God gave us all to have, which is to make a difference in people's lives, to love the Lord and to love God with our life. If you want to break out of loneliness, stop saying, I don't have any friends, and start being a really good friend to somebody. Might be a neighbor. We're going to be studying next week about how to be good neighbors. It's going to be our fall series, and I think you'll really like it because you're going to come to understand that you might not even know some people that have lived by you for the last 10 to 15 years, and you're going like, why don't we do that? They're our neighbors, and that's the people that God challenges to love. And so maybe you can go out. You might be living alone, but maybe you go out and strike up a conversation with somebody that's close to you, and maybe they're alone as well, and through that conversation, through that relationship. But it's about serving other people. When we serve other people, there's something about it that gets the tension off of ourselves. It focuses on other people. That's what Paul did. He utilized his time when he was feeling that sense of loneliness. He minimized that hurt. He recognized God's presence, and he emphasized the importance of serving others. And that's what we need to do in our life as well. Came across a really interesting story as I close out today. It was about a tribe of Native Americans that had this unique practice of training young braves. One night, on the boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. And until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. And when he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick wood by himself all night long. And every time a twig would snap, he probably visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it masked. No doubt, it was a terrifying night for that little man. And after what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of light entered the interior of the forest. And looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father, and he had been there all night long. Can you imagine a better way to think about what God does for us? In the middle of darkness that we experience, in the middle of the storms that we experience, in the middle of the craziness that we experience, that he's right there, right beside us, to give us confidence to move right through. And Paul said that as well. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, it says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." And then he says, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He realized that. And that's what gave him confidence to face no matter what came his way, even death. That wasn't the scariest thing in life, because his heavenly Father was there with him all the way through. And then he closes the whole letter that he wrote to Timothy with his final words. These could be the last words that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy is one of his latter letters. And he says, "The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy, and grace be with you." So the Lord be with your spirit. That "your" is singular. So he's talking about Tim. Timothy had kind of a meek spirit, a quiet spirit. He talks about it in another letter. "He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." So he was a timid person. Timid people can be lonely. He says, "The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy." And he says, "Grace be with you." That's plural. He says, remember God's grace. In the middle of the storms, in the middle of things that we go through, may the Lord be with your spirit. And if it's a spirit of loneliness, may he be with you in that spirit. But then also remember God's grace, because it's God's grace, that unmerited favor. That's what that means. Unmerited favor be with you is what can encourage us throughout these storms of life. That's how you take setbacks and turn them into comebacks. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Paul and for his example. Here was a terrible sinner that had people killed because of their faith. And when he discovered you, changed and was transformed into a person that helped lead people to faith. And we like him, Lord, because he's human. Tells us the truth about life situations in his letters, and he tries to encourage us. And in this letter, he's encouraging us as he's moving through a season of loneliness, living in jail. And I know, Lord, that we've all experienced that in our life. We know that darkness, what it feels like. And I pray that we all can be encouraged by his words, and that we can understand that you will be with us no matter what, even though we might not feel you, but that you promise to be with us, and that we have to hold on to that truth. And that, Lord, that you'd help us overcome that season so that we can move into a season of joy. And we do that by the things that he recommended for us to do. To spend time serving other people, to utilize that time, not to hold grudges, and to understand your presence with us forever. So thank you for these encouraging words. Pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, folks, for listening today. And if ever you ever don't have a relationship with Jesus, please come and talk with me about that after the service, or give me a call, because I would love to share with you what that means and what you need to do in order to have Jesus in your life. And for all the rest of us, I pray that you have a great week, and I pray that you can use your time wisely serving others. So have a blessed week. Thanks for being here today.